All right, let's get into this. Let's, for a start, read the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm reading from the NLT, and it says this: "In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over by watching your pure, godly behavior. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. That is the way the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, when she called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. In the same way, you husbands must give honour to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy towards each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God wants you to do, and he will bless you for it. For the scriptures say, if you want a happy life and good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is so clear and so obvious at different times. And Lord, we thank you for these particular verses and how that Peter addresses the impact that faith in you, Lord Jesus, can impact our relationships. Lord, we do give you this passage today. We ask for your understanding and for your wisdom as we look into it, and pray that you would reveal to us new things today that we may not have seen before, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for those of you who want to explore this subject a little bit more, can I encourage you please to also look at Ephesians chapter 5 and also the first 9 verses of chapter 6, Galatians chapter 3 verses 24 to 29, Colossians 3 verses 18 to 25, and Titus 2. Now, we're focusing on, obviously, what happens when people come to faith in Jesus Christ and the way that it changed relationships. And yet there are also similarities to this in the Old Testament when people became followers of God rather than followers of of idols or other ways or other faiths. But what do we do? And the title today is, what do we do when faith in Jesus Christ changes a relationship? Now, if you've been able to learn anything from my repeated encouragement in the last few weeks as we've looked at the interpretation and the understanding of Scripture, I hope it is to read about around a passage, explore the context, and seek out all that Scripture has to say on a particular subject. Now, today's readings are more substantial, and some of the more substantial ones in the New Testament relating to this subject. But go and explore the rest of Scripture, including the Old Testament. Look at how God and a faith in God affected the relationships within an Old Testament context. Look at how faith in Jesus Christ in the Gospels affected people and their relationships. And it gives us a greater contextual understanding of what Peter is talking about here. Now, as Peter has been doing from the outset of this epistle, in this part of the chapter, he addresses more circumstances of how those who had come to faith are to behave in their particular context. A call to holy living in chapter 1 because of our new life in Christ. How we are to relate together as living stones in God's temple in chapter 2. How we, in our lives, respect authority and respond to Christians in our context. How slaves and servants are to respond to their masters, and the example that Jesus set for us as the suffering servant. Now, when Jesus comes into our lives, we are changed, we are different, and things around us are impacted as well. Or they, at least they should be. From the impact on us individually to our community and workspaces, Peter now turns specifically to the home and marriage relationship. Think about the context. Men and women were placing their faith in Jesus Christ. They were being taught that they were now free, equal, unified in Christ. The gospel message was stirring change. The rigidity of those in Jewish houses and societal structures and those in a Greek, Roman, mixed Hellenistic construct were being challenged like never before. Peter was speaking order into this mixture and turmoil, as Paul had already done and did as well. When we look at the historical context, an umbrella of circumstance and history, the teachings in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, Peter, and Timothy make sense. As I've said repeatedly, we have to look at the total context of Scripture to see how they fit into a theology or a doctrine that we teach. It was all about helping Christians who were in the new flush of faith that had revolutionized their whole being, how they were to behave in circumstances in such a way that the witness of the gospel remains strong and worthy of all that it was and is. The gospel of redemption, the good news of saving grace, the good news of being right with God, the good news of not striving to meet the law's requirements anymore. This gospel, the gospel that we also teach today, is radical. It remains radical and it changes us. And if it hasn't, there's something wrong. It's not the gospel that Paul and Peter preached if it does not radically change us. And as it does change us, it impacts those around us. And the writers long to see the change impact those yet to believe in a constructive and not in a destructive way. I hope this gives you some understanding of the context that Peter was writing into. And given this introduction, does the reading from 1 Peter 3 now rest in a better context? What about Ephesians 5? For me, it helped a lot. Now, in the first seven verses of chapter 3, Peter is not focusing on women as a general behavioral instruction. He is instead giving direction to a man or a woman who has been saved and who is in covenant marriage and how they are to respond as a result of the change in their hearts because of faith in Jesus Christ. Peter's instruction to the wives is a culturally focused format, is in a culturally focused format that is not in isolation to his similar directions to husbands, to slaves, and in fact, all believers. His point since the start of the epistle has been to repeat again and again that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are changed, we are different, and how we relate to others will and should be different also. For a simple summary of verses 1 to 7, may I simply say that when a marriage is impacted by one spouse coming to faith or one spouse taking a huge step forward in faith, it is up to the spouse that is growing and changing to act and behave in such a way that it draws the other spouse to faith or deeper into faith with them, not create a division between them. Now, the place of women in Hellenistic culture was messy at best. As women were being saved and experiencing the freedom in Christ and equality in Christ that Paul spoke of in Galatians 3, the stability of families and communities was threatened. Women and their children were totally reliant on their husbands or their fathers or their household for provision and protection and status. And to put this at risk was foolish in the purely physical sense, but also did not help spread the gospel. If the dominant male patriarch was converted first, the change to his behavior and impact on the wife, the women and the children would have been more accepted and predictable. For a woman, though, for a wife to be the first that believed in Jesus Christ required a very different approach, as Peter outlines in the first six verses. Peter was not advocating the misuse of this instruction and for our partner in a marriage to dominate, for one partner in a marriage to dominate the other. This was an invitation to the changed spouse to be the catalyst to faith for the other. Peter did not want the gospel of Jesus Christ to be used in a way that divided, but rather one that brought peace to communities, workplaces, homes, and relationships. Does that make sense? I hope it does. So what is the application for us today? We need to be sensitive to how our spiritual growth or indeed our salvation impacts those around us, because it will. Don't behave in ways that causes conflict and division. Be aware that others are on a different part of their journey and don't act in ways that may cause them to stumble. Be loving, kind, prudent, and live lives of godliness no matter where you are. Now, that doesn't mean that you be silent, doesn't mean that you don't speak, but how you speak changes. May I suggest that within our relationships, as the Lord brings us to trust in Him or deepen in our relationship with Him, that we follow a couple of encouragements. The first one is that in verse 2 and in verse 7, that we will have the greatest influence through our pure godly behavior, respecting the other person within the relationship. And this principle transcends culture and the male-female divide. It applies to all of us. Secondly, in verses 3 to 6, live modestly with integrity towards the other person within a relationship. Now, writing into a society where what women and men wore indicated status and power, Peter was asking women who were married to dress as such. The Roman new woman was rising in status and power, gaining legal rights and independence as never before. And Peter was asking the women to not bring outside standards of behavior into the marriage relationship, instead asking them to exhibit the characteristics of love, dedication, nurture, and caring, just as Paul encourages in 1 Timothy chapter 2. As they encouraged their husbands and fulfilled their God-given roles within the family, Peter was saying that this would have the greatest influence on those that weren't saved coming to faith. The third thing is equality in verse 7. In the same way, I love that, the way that Peter puts it. Just as Peter accepted converted women to fulfill their roles in a marriage or home in an exemplary way after conversion, so the men were expected to do the same. I love this because of the way it refocuses the reader on what Peter is really trying to say. This whole passage isn't about power and authority between men and women, as it is often used, but so much more about a mutual submission to one another and obedience to the Lord, as Ephesians 5 teaches us, and especially as the gospel changes one side of a relationship. Interestingly, note the admonition at the end of verse 7. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be answered. Ouch, men. Come on. Think about that. Now, Peter, as Paul does, gives the women instruction within relationship. But as Paul does in Ephesians 5, Peter highlights the increased level of accountability for the husband. In Ephesians 5, the wife is to follow the husband's leading, but he is to be willing to die for her. And here Peter is instructing the women to care for and encourage the man in her life and not be distracted by all the changes in the world, but the husband is to treat her as an equal because of his changed heart. And if he doesn't, heaven will be silent. This is a warning, men, one that we are not to ignore. Now, as a faith community within Shepherd's Hut, we don't have an issue in this area. We have matured in relationship. We have learned to love each other despite the differences of opinion. And we are seeking to live out John 13 and 34 and 35. We understand that each of us has different roles to fill and seek to honor each other as we learn about this more and more. We do, however, need to be continually vigilant about how our attitudes can affect those closest to us, especially as God takes us individually on a journey that challenges or stretches our spouse or our other significant relationships. I know that within my own marriage that this has caused trouble. At times, Wendy has leaped ahead in her walk of faith. Other times, I have. And these times bring tension and can be handled well or not so well. As I said last week, it also challenges some of my relationships with each of you. And I love the summary that Peter leaves us with, though, in verses 8 to 12, summing up all the impacts of how the gospel was affecting the lives of the early believers in all walks of life. He says this: finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy towards each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God wants you to do, and He will bless you for it. For the scripture says, if you want a happy life and good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. As we live and love others in this way, that Peter so clearly summarizes, no matter where they are in our lives, we will see those closest to us won for the kingdom or influenced towards faith in Jesus Christ. Division and relational damage will be lessened, and the eyes of the Lord will watch over you and I. Let us be conscious of the change the gospel brings in our hearts and the impact this change has on those around us. Because can I tell you that as you let the gospel into one part of your life, then Jesus knocks on the door of the next part of your life, and our hearts are continually evangelized and continually stretched closer and closer towards being conformed to his image. Let's use this to motivate our actions in ways that attract those we love and care for towards and deeper into faith. And can I leave you with a challenge? Can each of us think about how that we can do this better today with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, in our work relationships, in our families, and especially in our church? Love each other, care for each other, be patient and kind, and follow those particular instructions in verses 8 to 12. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your instruction in these scriptures. We thank you for what Peter shared with us and how that all of our lives are affected by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We thank you that he rose again from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And as a result of the significant and massive change in the spirit world that happened when that occurred at the cross and on the third day when he rose again, Lord, the same impact that that had has an impact in our lives when we trust in you, when we walk with you, when our lives are changed by our faith. Lord, we ask that we would not be passive, that we would not be just veneer believers who have a simple, shallow faith that doesn't grow and develop. But Lord, that we would mature in our faith, that we would stretch ourselves. And Lord, as we do stretch ourselves, that we would understand the tension that that causes in our relationships. And as that tension grows because of our focus on you, that we would love the others that are in our relationship circles to the point that we draw them closer, not repel them away from our faith. Lord, we thank you for Peter's instruction because it comes from you. And we give you all the praise and the glory today for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everyone.
He draws near us. So why don't we open our hearts for him to do a new work in us in this place as we worship together. Of him.